This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, August 11, 2024, the 11th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
In the words of my mouth, and the meditation of all of our hearts, we accept in thy sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Past couple weeks, for the next couple weeks, we are going through John chapter 6 that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being present in his body and blood, which is our Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ that we receive within ourselves every single time we come to Mass if we are properly disposed. You can get caught up, and it's necessary to understand in some way the theological underpinnings of transubstantiation, the philosophical nature of transubstantiation, the discussion of essence and substance and accidents and things like that. But that is not the crux of the matter. The centerpiece of the matter is Christ's love for us. It's about the intimacy that he desires with us. It's about affection, how our affections are drawn into the Godhead through the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. This is what this is all about. This is what makes us different from many, many, many others who claim the title Christian but deny they receive his body, blood, soul, and divinity. We have something in which to glory, this relationship that we as Catholics have Eucharistically with our Lord. As the deeper I get into this stuff, the more I want to actually laugh out loud when I hear someone who's not a Catholic come up to me and say, "Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" I'm like, "You have no clue. You have no clue. Personal relationship. What do you mean by personal relationship? Read about him in the book." And I'm not being pejorative. We should read about him because he's talking to us. But just to hear what a book says about him, to go to a certain building with a certain ecclesial group and hear about our Lord, is that a personal relationship? It gets no more personal than the intimacy that we have in the Eucharist. When we take Jesus Christ objectively into our bodies, when we eat the flesh and drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is his desire. This is his desire for intimacy with us. That word intimacy, we use that word sparingly. We throw around words like miracle. People use that word all the time. Miracle this, miracle that. It's not a miracle, not even close. Okay, it's not a miracle. Intimacy is the word we don't throw around haphazardly. Usually we talk about intimacy, we relegate our discussion to the married state. That's intimacy. The Eucharistic intimacy that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ goes way, way beyond the intimacy of a marriage or any other human relationship. This is intimacy, closeness with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not this ambiguous, subjective, personal relationship. It's an intimate relationship. How much closer can you get to Almighty God than to eat his flesh and drink his blood? This is the reality of the Eucharist. This is divine intimacy. In fact, the title of the book, I would highly suggest, if you don't have any spiritual books, snag that one maybe. One of the good ones, one of the biggies. You're kind of, generally speaking, the most orthodox of Catholic books are hundreds of years old. Divine Intimacy was actually published in 1952, 10 years before I was born. So it's not ancient history. Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene, who was a Discalced Carmelite. He compiled many things from centuries past, and he encapsulated in an integration between our Catholic life and the liturgy into the culmination of divine intimacy, because the liturgy is the Eucharist. In traditional Latin Mass, you can go some places, many places, most places that do the Latin Mass during the week, you don't hear a homily. Right from the offertory, read the gospel, right into the offertory. There is no homily. Why? Because, homilies are for Sundays and feast days. That's one of the few places where I kind of get a rub on the whole thing. I mean, you got a captive audience. People want to, they ought to hear a little bit about Jesus. But if you don't hear a little bit about Jesus, that's just fine. That's just fine. Okay? Because it's about the Eucharist, the source, center, and summit of our faith. This is what this is about. In that book, again, it takes you through, it is a spiritual exercise of integrating your Catholic life with the liturgy and trying to become more and more united with our Lord Jesus Christ. Traditionally, if you read things about the spiritual life, there's basically three stages of the spiritual life. The purgative way, when we first discover we're sinners in need of a Savior, and then the illuminative way, when where most of us just stay, and the Holy Spirit constantly enlightens us to the truths of the faith. And there's this third way, it's called the unitive way. It's very, very rare. The unitive way is when you read these stories about, where it's like, some 17, 18-year-old novice nun who's in an ecstasy, and they try to move her out of the chapel, and 8 or 10 men can't move her. That's the unitive way. That's huge. That's scary spirituality right there. It's real. It's a thing. You can't study your way into it. Now, there are some people who say, you just keep working, read the unitive way, and you just keep working on this and do this spiritual exercise, do that spiritual exercise, you reach the unitive way. The unitive way is a grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ only does that for so many souls. Kind of interesting to read about those kind of souls, because a lot of times they will have one ecstasy and never again the whole rest of their lives. It's a one-time deal. There are others that do have it quite frequently, but it's the grace. It's not something that you earn. But all this being said, it is about deepening our relationship with Christ, and it's got to be founded on the Eucharist. I stand up here a lot of times, I say, don't be triumphalistic as a Catholic for this and that. Other. This is something we should glory in, triumphalism. Not our triumph, but the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. His triumph over death. His triumph in ascending into heaven. These things are a triumph of our Lord. St. Thomas Aquinas, for a Corpus Christi feast one time, he chose a verse from the Old Testament to make a point about Catholicism. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the verse that he started out with, neither is there any other nation so great as God is present to all our petitions. These are the people in the desert who said that. And now God had done some very, very magnificent things for them. And he was close to them. He had condescended, make them his people, bring them out of Egypt and everything like that. Nothing, absolutely nothing compared to what our Lord Jesus Christ gives us in the Eucharist. They're bragging about the closeness of God with them. They didn't eat his flesh and drink his blood. They were scared of God. They were scared of him. They were petrified of God. Mount Sinai kind of thing going on. Every time God came around, they were scared to death. Not us. He beckons. Properly dispose yourself. Put yourself in a state of grace and come and receive me. Come and receive God. Take him into yourself, into your very body. Do that. If the Hebrew people bragged on the God's presence with, how much more for us? The love that God has for us, that affection that he has for us, he's always demonstrated this, but he's demonstrated it in a progressive manner. God condescended. He stooped down. He stooped down and he spoke to Moses in the burning bush. God is well within his prerogative, well within his prerogative to go, no, they should just be scared of me all the time because I'm God. and I want them to do what I say, and I'll scare the heck out of them so they do it. He could do that. He would be fine. He doesn't do that. He comes down and he talks to Moses. Get my people out of there. You're not going to have to do a thing. I'm going to do it all. He condescended to Moses. He condescended the first reading today. Condescension to Elijah. And that one right there, if you know that whole story, there is probably no better picture of the Eucharist and what it does in the Old Testament than that story about Elijah. Elijah, I said before about the purgative way. When we understand that we're sinners and that we're hopeless, our cause is hopeless. Elijah, God, take my life. Just take my life. I'm over this. I'm no better than my fathers. Just take me. I'm just going to lay down here until you do. He lays down. Angel comes in, nudges him. Eat and drink. He gets up, eats and drinks. Miraculously, there is a cake and some water up there. Goes back to sleep. Angel comes back. Now you need to eat and drink. Again, miraculously, cake and water. And he eats and drinks the Eucharist. And the angel tells him, you got to eat and drink the second time because you have a great journey in front of you. Okay, and you will not be able to sustain it without this. That's us in the Eucharist. When we start to eat and drink the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are prepared for the journey that is this exodus in this world. We proceed through this desert, and that's what Elijah did. He ate and drank two times this miraculous food and drink, and he walked for 40 days and 40 nights without anything else. No tangible substance that he found. No roots here or no bugs here. He just walked and he was sustained by that's us. We do indeed need tangible food to keep up our nutrition, but our Lord is telling us here, he's talking about a spiritual reality of the Eucharist. We eat and we drink and we're prepared for the journey. And what happened at the end of the journey? God doesn't miss any tricks. At the end of the journey, Elijah gets to Mount Horeb, and what does he do? He has a vision of God. When we're done with this journey, what do? We're taken out of this place, we're taken to the heavenly mount, and we have a vision of God. This is the Eucharist. God has condescended to teach us these things, and we have eyes to see and ears to hear. You talk about the condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation. Yes, indeed. I mean, on a personal level, the second person of the Trinity leaves heaven, comes down, dwells among us, takes on our flesh, is tempted in every way we are, yet did not sin, dies, ascends into heaven. You'd think that would be enough condescension. But now, after he ascends into heaven, he remains with us in the Eucharist. What a condescension that is, the Lord of glory putting himself under the forms of bread and wine. Simple bread and wine is what he does. That is condescension. Why not something more special than that? Because that's not how he works. He works with us in the ordinary, the constant. We don't constantly go to great banquets. We constantly eat and drink. Bread is a staple of life. These are the things that our Lord does to show his affection for us. I'm the Lord of glory. I could scare the heck out of all the time. I could come down there and prove to you. I could do all these miracles and ascend into heaven. And you just pray to me all the time, worship me and do whatever. No, I want to be with you. I don't want you just to hear about me. I don't just want you to read about me. I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood because I want that close of a union with you. He can be no closer to us Catholics. This is just the reality. It is objective. I know and I love literally hundreds of people who are not Catholic, who are very involved in their ecclesial groups, and those groups have written documents that say nothing happens to bread and wine during the service, during the Lord's Supper. Nothing happens to it. They deny that they eat the flesh and drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. which scares the heck out of me for them, because Jesus said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter where, how many times you read the Bible, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He doesn't say that about Bible reading. He doesn't say that about praying. All those things are very, very important, but nonetheless, you need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That is the requisite of getting into heaven. This is his intimacy with us. We've got to also understand that intimacy is mutual. You know, I used the marriage relationship before. It's not a marriage if some guy grabs some woman off the sidewalk and drags her in his house. Could he compel her to do that? Yeah, he can, most likely. Is that a marriage? Is that intimacy? No, it's not in any way, shape, or form. God doesn't do that with us. We need to reciprocate his love. And it's really weird that people don't. The beginning of the reading today. The Jews therefore murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of life. What is he saying to them? He's not asking them to do one thing, not a thing. They don't know that he's going to break his body and shed his blood so that they can have this, but he just, I am going to provide this for you. I am the bread which came down from heaven. If you eat this bread, you'll have eternal life. Doesn't that sound like a good deal? Does that not sound like the ultimate deal? I don't have to do anything, and I'm going to get eternal life if I eat his flesh and drink his blood. All he asks is me that I believe it. And they murmur. St. Cyril of Alexandria said, the ancestral inheritance of the Jews is to murmur against God. You see the manna, you know, that's come up a couple times in these readings. Think about this. They're in the desert. They're starving to death. We're going to starve to death. We're better to be Egypt, you know, blah, blah, blah. I'll give you manna. Here you go. Every morning, it's there. You eat it. It tastes good. It tastes like honey wafers. And, you know, it's good. It keeps you alive out here. I do it miraculously. Thanks, God. No. No. It's time they murmur about the manna. It comes to the point where they actually explicitly say, we loathe this manna. Wow. Wow, God's doing a miracle to keep you alive in the desert, and you're going to say, I loathe it. We want meat. We want lentils. We want... Wow. This is old news for them. So they murmured at God back in the day. They're murmuring our Lord Jesus Christ here. Our Lord, he addresses it too. Murmur not amongst yourselves. He calls them on it. Murmur, you know... Hey, the way most people present this, wouldn't it be, hey, don't murmur amongst yourselves because I'm just speaking metaphorically. This is all a big figurative thing. I don't really eat my flesh and drink my blood. I'm not really the bread from heaven. I really come down from heaven. Jesus persists. He persists. Stop murmuring about yourself, among yourself. I've given you no reason to murmur whatsoever. All I'm doing is just telling you the simple truth. That you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood to get into heaven. And I'm going to provide it for you. You don't need to do a thing. But they murmur. This is us. Do not wag your head at the Jews, because the last time I looked, pointed out a couple weeks ago, there are a whole lot of people that fill the Catholic churches every Sunday who don't believe that Christ is really present in the Eucharist. They are no different than the murmuring Jews. There's an indictment. Murmur not amongst yourselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. I said before, belief is a requisite of everlasting life. Believe in what? This is first and foremost. It's the first thing you need to believe, that Jesus Christ is really present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. We emphasize the heck out of that in our first communion classes. Maybe to the point where it's maybe a little bit much for some of the kids sometimes. Many of you have heard the story before. We had, it was several years ago. You know, I always meet with the kids, and we're doing the little dry run through with about the first communion. And this little guy's crying, and it's like 7, 8 years old. I mean, literally, I mean, he's bawling. I'm like, what's the matter, guy? He goes, I don't want to drink anybody's blood. I was like, excellent. Because I can work with that. I can work with that. Don't worry, guy. Hey. Yeah. I like working down. I was a little kid. I got that extreme, and then I got another extreme where one of our folks visited a First Communion at another parish relatively close by, and they gave out prayer cards. The prayer was, God, thank you for giving us the bread and the wine that we took today. That's heresy. It's not bread and wine. You should be thankful that God gave you his flesh and blood to drink. But that's on the back of a First Communion prayer card. Thank you for giving us the bread and wine. Wrong. That's what we're dealing with this day and age. Faith is a requisite of eternal life through the Eucharist. And notice I didn't say prerequisite. A prerequisite is something that you bring to the table beforehand. This is requisite. Here, I'm presenting this to you, and it is requisite for you to do this, believe, and then you get the benefits. This is the draw. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is not going to force you. He is not going to force himself down your throat. He is not going to force it. Calvinists love that verse. No one can come to the Father except no one can come to me except the Father draw him. See, he draw. It says draw, not drag. It's not compulsion. That's their acronym TULIP. That's the I, irresistible grace. Really, looks like the Jews are resisting the heck out of his grace here. It looks like a bunch of Catholics resist his grace when they deny that he's really present in the sacrament. His grace isn't irresistible. If it was, we would not have free will. It's a ridiculous premise. When he says draw, he doesn't mean compel. I always try to find illustrations on this stuff, and I was walking through my office and kind of kicking this right out, and there's a picture in my office. Have you ever been to my office? There's a picture up behind my desk. You know, I'm into the animal thing. On the parking lot. I'm sitting on the parking lot, and there's this little dog, and I got my hand on him, getting ready to grab us on him. I pulled up into the parking lot, and for like an hour, the teachers at the time at the school were trying to chase this little dog around. He wasn't trying to get away. He was scared to death because he'd run away from home somewhere around here. And, they actually made like a loop out of a belt, and they're trying to chase him around, put this loop out. A little dog's not going to have any part of that. You don't compel him. Hold on. I come in here, I get a piece of cheese from the refrigerator. I just sat on the parking lot for like 10 minutes, and, I chuck a little piece of cheese out like 10 feet from me. He was all up in that. He's scared, he's hungry, ate some cheese, chucked another one out about 5 feet from me, got closer. I'm like, hey, buddy. Excellent. Grab him, put him in the office. Run down to the vet down here, chipped, goes home. You draw. You don't compel. Our Lord does not compel us to do anything. This is the draw. We have to mutually accept the draw. And when you do the 7 and 8 year olds who receive First Communion and confirmation here, do they get it? I always like that. They're too young. They don't understand. I know a bunch of adults who don't get it. As a matter of fact, I know a bunch of adults who don't get it near as much as the 7 and 8 year olds do because they sat through the class here and the adults didn't. So this understanding of what goes on isn't an issue. But as we get closer, we start to see and appreciate more and more what the Eucharist is really about. One commentator said, our Eucharistic diet affects our vision. Yeah, it's really true. The more you receive our Lord Jesus Christ, the more he draws you into the union with him. Not just believing, but you're deepening your union. This is what he wants. Okay, it's progressive. This is what this is all about. That's why St. Thomas Aquinas in the Tantum Ergo, faith our outward sense befriending makes our inward vision clear. The more you receive the Eucharist, the more clearly you understand that it is Jesus Christ. I don't mean understand here. I understand here. And you have affection for him, for what he has done for you and what he continues to provide for you for this journey to this world. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He's repeated this 4 times in the reading today and several times up to this point. He can't be persistent enough in communicating this to us. And it's like, you better believe this because how much more clear can I make it? Because if it was figurative, this passage would make absolutely no sense whatsoever. No sense whatsoever. What's really sick is you got people who claim the title Christian. I wish I had a dollar for every sermon in a Protestant place that I heard that why John 6 doesn't mean what it says. It's weird because the perfidious Jews who wound up crucifying him because they didn't like what he said, they understand absolutely that he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. How do you say he came down from heaven? They know that he means it literally. How does this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? Like I said, they have no belief whatsoever, and they know what he's saying. You got people who say they believe in him and go, he didn't mean that. That's kind of weird, but such are those who will resist grace. It's not figurative. It's real. If you are properly disposed and you come up here because Jesus Christ loves you beyond your imagination, you receive within yourself the living, resurrected, ascended into heaven, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. You receive the same flesh that our Blessed Mother held in the manger. You receive the same, I wish I could have been there at the manger and seen Jesus. Well, after the words of consecration, there you go. Oh, but he's not a cute little infant anymore. Well, at that time, he was clothed under our flesh, and now he clothes himself under the forms of bread and wine. It's just the different packaging, so to speak. Same God, name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost.